how does God rule over sin? How does he do that? How does God rule over the sins of men? Well, in the book of Jonah, we see a number of illustrations of how he does it.
Does any sin catch God by surprise? Well, the answer's easy if you understand what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty and providence. And on this edition of The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, you'll be reminded that big and smaller sins alike are all not hidden nor outside the oversight of God. And yet our free will is also still in effect. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, this matter of God's power over sin is really central to our faith, isn't it?
It most certainly is, Bill. You know, Acts 2:23 says that Christ was crucified according to the predetermined plan of God. And yet, it also says that he was nailed to the cross by godless men. God planned from all eternity for Jesus Christ to die for sinners. And yet, in time, during the life of Christ, the men who crucified him did it freely according to their own wicked desires. God forces no one to sin, and yet he is so great that he is able to use their sin to achieve his holy purposes without fail. We have more on this important point just ahead.
Here's Don Green with part two of a message titled, God Over Sin, here on The Truth Pulpit.
God told Jonah, said, go preach to Nineveh. Jonah said, nah, ain't going to do it. Understand that God had a purpose that he intended to fulfill. And his purpose was to have compassion on the citizens of Nineveh. The citizens of Nineveh, to have compassion upon them and to bring them to true salvation. That's what happens in chapter 3. Before time began, God had determined that about 760 years before the time of Christ, he was going to have compassion on this great city called Nineveh. That was his purpose. That was his intention. In fact, he intended to bless them through the preaching of Jonah. God, as we said, always accomplishes what he intends. Now, as you know, Jonah did not cooperate. Jonah did not think this was too hot of an idea. And so, in chapter 1, verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and in verse 2, God tells him what his assignment is. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. We have here in Jonah what we read in chapter 4, verse 11, before the events unfolded, the secret will of God was to have compassion on Nineveh. The express will, the moral will of God, as he expressed it to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 2, was to go to Nineveh and preach. You know what happens. Verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. If you look at the map, and you picture the Mediterranean Sea as kind of an elliptical-shaped thing. Nineveh is about 400 miles to the east. Tarshish is 2,000 miles to the west. Jonah physically and spiritually turned his back on God in response to the express command, the moral commandment of God, go preach. Jonah says, I won't. The audacity of that, particularly coming from a prophet of God, it's pretty staggering. Now, if you were an Arminian and you were standing there as the ship pulled out knowing that Jonah was going west and Nineveh was east, and that was all that you knew about it, you'd be saying, tisk, 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 God's will is getting frustrated here. But you know the story, and you know that that's not what happened. But before we look at that, before we look at the way God's sovereignty manifested itself in this, understand this. Jonah sinned from his own desires and from his own motivations. God did not cause him to sin. God did not prompt him to disobey. In fact, if you look over at chapter 4, verse 2, And I realize I'm not treating the story of Jonah systematically. I'm presupposing your familiarity with it. Jonah acted from his own motivations when he fled to Tarshish, when he went the opposite way from where God had commanded him. And in chapter 4, verse 2, he explains what he was thinking. He had just seen Nineveh repent, and it greatly displeased him, verse 1, and he became angry. He did not want an enemy of Israel getting right with God. He didn't want that. He preferred the patriotism to his own country to the purposes of God. Is anyone listening when they think about how great it is to be an American? I love my country, but the purposes of God are greater and more important. In verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah prays to the Lord in this anger, and he says, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish." He wanted to keep God from carrying out his plan to be compassionate upon Nineveh. In his own words, we have him telling us why he did it. He did not want Nineveh to repent. He said, "I knew this was going to happen because you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and you relent concerning calamity." He had everything about the character of God right. He knew what God was going to do. He had that right. And yet he still sinned against it. But simply to recognize that Jonah, when he fled to Tarshish, was acting out of his own motivations. He was sinning himself. It was not something that God infused into him. The desire for that disobedience came from his own heart, not from the holy mind of God. So in light of that, in light of God's secret will to have compassion on Nineveh, and in light of Jonah's direct defiance to the express command of God, standing as it were, looking at the story before it unfolds, question is, was God's purpose hindered here? Please. Absolutely not. The most defiant prophet could not hinder the purpose of God. And if you know the story, you already knew that. But understand this. Jonah's best efforts to refuse God's plan only served all the more to accomplish the ultimate will of God. God was obviously in complete control of this entire event from beginning to end. Let me just run you through a few verses that highlight the sovereignty of God in this story of Jonah. We can only touch on them. But in chapter 1, verse 4, Jonah's on the ship, he's out at sea, he's kicking back, he's probably in the dining room there somewhere as if this were a cruise ship. And what happens? Verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up." Jonah heads off on a ship. Forgot what James says, that you don't go anywhere unless the Lord wills it. James chapter 4. So God hurls this great wind on the sea. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. "The sailors picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea immediately stopped its raging." God started the storm, God stopped the storm. Verse 17. "As Jonah is sinking down to the depths of the sea, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow him, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Chapter 2, verse 10. Jonah's in the middle of the stomach of this great fish. He prays and expresses some measure of repentance. He says in verse 9, he makes a personal commitment. He said, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Verse 10, God's perfect control over everything. "The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." Chapter 3, verse 5. Jonah's preached to Nineveh. Verse 5 says, "The people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." The king says in verse 9, he says, "Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." Verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Perfect sovereignty. Sovereign over his judgment, sovereign over forgiveness, sovereign over the gift of salvation. Don't let anyone, any author of any kind, tell you this was anything less than true spiritual salvation for all of Nineveh. It would utterly destroy the point of this book if it was anything less than that. And besides that, Jesus said the people of Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation, Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Their repentance was such that it's going to qualify them to judge people who heard Jesus at the time of his earthly ministry. Of course it was real repentance. Some of you probably didn't even know that's an issue, but I'm tired of reading people who say it wasn't. Irritates the daylights out of me. Because it diminishes the sovereign grace of God that's expressed in this story. Chapter 4, verse 6, Lord God appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah. Verse 7, God appointed a worm the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. Verse 8, the sun came up. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head. That's far too fast of a survey of that, I understand. But I just want to get in your mind for the purposes of this message that from beginning to end in the book of Jonah, you see God's sovereign hand completely at work. And all of the key events that happen are attributed to his sovereign hand. Now, because God is sovereign, and because we say even though he's not the author of sin, he's sovereignly at work when men do sin, here's the third point that I want to deal with today, and it's in the form of a question. And it's this: how does God rule over sin? How does he do that? How does God rule over the sins of men? Well, in the book of Jonah, we see a number of illustrations of how he does it. But what I want to do here is to show you some of the practical ways in which God overrules sin to accomplish his holy will. And listen, when you're sensitized to these things, you start to see the world through different glasses. You start to appreciate the sovereign providence of God working itself out when you understand these things. When you see these things and you say, okay, here's what the Bible describes, and now you know I see this happening over here, then it strengthens your confidence in the providence of God, and it lets you more rightly discern the world around you. Because when sinners fail in their plans today, when sinners get exposed, when sinful so-called Christian leaders are exposed as having been frauds all along and living a double life, understand that those things don't just happen. That is an expression of God working out his providence and displaying his sovereignty even over the sins of men. Jonah helps us to recognize this. So how does God rule over sin? I'm going to give you six different things to contemplate. It's one thing to say God overrules sin to accomplish his purposes. It's another level to say, okay, and here's how he does it. How does God rule over sin? Number one, he frustrates the sinner's plans. How does God rule over sin? He frustrates the sinner's plans. Look at verse 4 again. Jonah's on this ship thinking he's going to Tarshish, and God uses his control over nature to make it impossible for Jonah to do what he had wished. Beloved, whenever you see a sinful man planning wicked deeds and his evil doesn't work out, you should be able to step back from that and give praise to God and say, God, you are sovereign and you just displayed it again. Praise be to your name. Secondly, he not only frustrates the sinner's plans, but point number two, he exposes sin. He exposes sin. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. The shipmates that are surrounding Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, they're in the midst of this terrible storm. And they're calling out to their gods, verse 5. They're throwing cargo overboard just to try to survive, and it's not helping. And so in verse 7, each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." They believed that a calamity could come upon a group because of the sin of one, and they wanted to isolate the one who was guilty so that they could deal with him. And so they cast lots. Look at the end of verse 7. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And you know what happens after that. They talk to him. They find out what he's up to. They try to row away, but they end up having to throw him overboard. God exposes sin. Listen, Proverbs 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16, verse 33. To rightly understand what's going on in Jonah, you have to understand this. Proverbs 16, 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." When they threw that lot, when they cast that lot, whatever that mechanism was, as if it were a toss of the dice or whatever, or pulling straws, whatever it was, the Bible would teach us that the result of that lot was determined by God so that it inevitably and without fail fell upon Jonah to identify him as the one who was guilty on the ship. Beloved, when people's sins find them out, even when they do their best to cover it up, that is no accident. It is God overruling sin to accomplish his purposes. Now, let me say something else. When you understand that God exposes sin, it should have a sanctifying effect on you in a couple of different ways. First of all, for those of you that are in here living a double life, coming here on Sunday but living like the devil during the week and thinking that no one knows about it, understand that you are absolutely living on borrowed time. God will expose your sin either in this life or when the judgment comes. Take your pick. Neither one is going to be very pretty. So you might as well just get serious about repentance now and try and, like Nineveh, call on and see if God won't relent and withdraw his burning anger against your hypocrisy. Because that will happen. You do not get away with sin, ever. For those of you that are seeking to walk with Christ, and you face the temptations that come along in this world just like I do, beloved, let the knowledge that God can expose sin by his sovereignty whenever he wants to, let that make you like a little child scared to touch the hot stove. Say, "I don't even want to go there because I know where this ends up. This ends up with my sin being exposed if I give into this. This has kept me out of so much sin during the course of my Christian life. I'm afraid of God exposing my sin. I'm afraid of pursuing the temptations that pop up wherever they pop up because I don't want to feel the weight of that sovereign discipline on my life." Do you? Unless you are deceived into thinking that you can outfox God on this, you know that that's the ultimate outcome. This life or the next, it ain't going to be pretty. So don't even go there. God exposes sin because he sovereignly rules over sin. And for you young people that are in the audience, God bless you. Just settle that conviction in your heart and save yourself a whole lot of heartache. Point number 3, God brings sinners to salvation. God brings sinners to salvation. He intervenes and saves and changes sinners into saints, and they don't sin like they used to. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. "These sailors picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." They got onto that ship, pagans, they went out being true believers. That is such a wonderful mercy of God. And we already saw the situation with Jonah. They believed in God. God relented. Listen, God overrules sin through his work of salvation. He stopped me in my sin. He stopped Saul of Tarsus on the road of Damascus. God rules over sin every time he draws someone to faith in Christ. God is displaying his sovereignty every time a sinner truly repents and is converted to Christ. That's ruling over sin. He limits the consequences of sin. Point number four, as Jonah was sinking down and rightfully experiencing discipline as a result of it, God sent the fish, swallowed him up, acted as a divine submarine until he would spit him up 3 days later. God limited the consequences of sin. And point number five, he persuades the conscience. In the whole of chapter 4, God is engaging in a dialogue with Jonah and saying, Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Jonah, are you justified in what you are saying here? Are you justified in your attitude? We're speaking directly to Jonah there during that era. Now through his word, God would address our consciences, address our minds, and transform our hearts and thus direct us away from sin. That's part of the purpose of preaching, is that the minds of people would be directed away from sin and toward sanctification. This is God's providence in your life. If this has a sanctifying effect on you and makes you hate sin more, love God more, and desire sin less, that is the providence of God overruling sin in your own life. In all of these ways, God overruled Jonah's defiance and accomplished his will to show compassion to the citizens of Nineveh. Listen, whatever enigmas you may think you see in the evil world around you today, why does God let this happen? Why does that happen? No one is going to question God's sovereignty over sin and sinners when he judges sinners at the end of the age. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that the day is coming when God will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. On that great day of judgment, this question won't even be discussed. This is a temporary question that we deal with while we live the Christian life, but on the day of God's wrath, his sovereignty over sin will be unchallenged and people will fall silent before him. And the reality of God's providence, the reality of his future coming judgment, should be more than enough to keep you from trifling with sin. But I just want to end this on a note of comfort to you sincere Christians who are here, and you look back at your life, some of you a few years, some of you a lot more years. You look back at your life now and you feel the regret of past sins or bad decisions that you have made that haven't worked out the way that you wanted. Because understand that even in your past sins, even in the bad decisions that you have made that have messed up life really bad for you, understand that even in those, God has been working out his good providence even in the midst of those things. And that, beloved, should fill your heart with hope. With the fact that my bad decisions didn't determine the outcome here and they don't determine what's going to happen in the future in the sense that it places it outside the sovereignty of God. With these things, you can turn to Christ in humble faith and have peace. Let God work out his will in your life as he finds you right now, or better yet, as you find yourself right now. Let God work out his will as he finds you right now and trust him for the ultimate outcome even of your own sins and mistakes. Because if you are a true Christian, beloved, your heavenly Father has been, is now, and always will be over all, reigning over it all to accomplish his good and eternal purposes. And if you love Christ, you have his word that he will cause it all to work together for good.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part two of a message titled God Over Sin here on the Truth Pulpit. Well, Don, you have a special invitation now, don't you?
That's right, I do. My friend, if you live in the Cincinnati area and you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to our service this Sunday morning at 9 a.m. on the east side of Cincinnati. We're going to have a communion service, and it seems that the Lord always blesses those times in our fellowship as we remember our Lord's death on our behalf. We'd love to have you join us. Again, we're on the east side of Cincinnati. Here's Bill to help you find us for the service.
Visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can hear today's program again at your convenience. You'll also find Don's Facebook link. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.